Good morning. It is good to see you this morning, and we have a special treat at the beginning of our worship this morning. We have observance of the ordinance of baptism, and wonderful Bradley girls, and so we're looking forward to that opportunity. So we're going to call Baylor to come down first. Baylor Bradley, have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
And what is your testimony?
That Jesus is my Lord and Savior and He died
on the cross to save me. All right. Well, because you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's my honor to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Ready? There you go. Ready? This way. Now, Bryn, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord?
Yes.
And what is your testimony?
Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and He died on the cross for my sins.
All right. With that proclamation and your desire to follow the Lord in baptism, I now baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What a joy. And we're going to have a few announcements, and I will take care of those before we worship. And we're going to open with prayer right now. Allow me to pray with you. Father, we acknowledge you this morning. We thank you for the great privilege that it is to know our Creator, God. Because you have loved the world so much that you sent your Son, Jesus, to come and to be a sacrifice for our sin. Father God, thank you for granting us faith to be able to trust you. And Lord God, to have assurance in our hearts by the person of your Holy Spirit that we know you and that we have the assurance of eternal life. We thank you for the privilege to worship you and to serve you in the many ways you give us. And this morning we want to worship you and give you the adoration of which you're worthy. We thank you for this beautiful picture that's given in baptism of dying to yourself and coming alive to Christ. And Father, we thank you that you give us that privilege in our hearts first and then in this symbol. We pray, Father, that it's a testimony to your goodness, your grace, and the salvation that you provide through Christ. Lord God, fill our hearts with you, with your presence, your Spirit. I pray your Spirit has freedom to move in our midst this morning as we sing and have opportunity to pray and then to attune our hearts to your word. Speak into our lives so that we might honor you. And we pray that you're glorified and magnified through this service. As we present these children to you, Father, we pray that we as a church will be faithful to our responsibility and stewardship to help them to grow. Lord God, we pray for the parents and the family members that will be investing in their lives. Lord God, just fill us with your Spirit as we do that, that they might work to the glory of your kingdom and serve you with joy and every opportunity that you give. We thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. Amen. God bless.
Well, good morning, church. There's only a few of you in here, I guess. Good morning, church. Okay, there's more of you. It's not seeing things. Sorry, I just had to do that. Well, church, I think it's a little bit fitting, but we're going to begin our time of singing together by singing, Are You Washed in the Blood? And verse 2 reads, Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And this hymn, it is applicable for every person. It's got a question for everybody. And if you are here today and you're not sure where you stand in Christ, whether you know you don't believe, or maybe you're on the fence, if you have not been washed by the blood of Christ, your guilt and sin and shame has been cast off of you. We pray that you would walk out of this place in about an hour and 15 minutes from now, a different person, That is our sincere prayer for you. And if you are a believer in here, which I know many of you are, these questions are just as important for us. Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? We are in a tumultuous season, if you have not noticed. And these are the kinds of days, the kinds of seasons that can tend to show how easy it is for us to wander away from our Lord. But church, I want to just have us remind one another by singing this morning that we have one God, one King, one Savior, that we should not be putting our ultimate trust and faith in men and things that will pass away. So church, I want to encourage us with that this morning and ask you that you would stand as we sing together.
Storm, sins in seas of crimson. Hallelujah, death is beaten, Christ has risen from the grave. Hallelujah, it is finished, all to you the highest praise.
On that day of utmost glory, that in these days we have countless reasons to worship our King. And of course the one we just sang of, that he died to pay the price for our sin and shame. We have 10,000 reasons, and that's lowballing it, to praise our Lord and Savior.
It's a new day. Bless you, Lord. Oh, my soul, bless you. And all that is within me, bless your holy name. We bless you, Lord, and we forget none of your benefits. Lord, you pardon all our iniquities, and you heal all our diseases. You redeem us from the pit, and you crown us with your loving kindness and compassion. Oh, Father, as far as east is from the west, Lord, you have removed our sins and count them against us no more. Lord, your loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. To all those who fear, reverence, and honor you. Lord, we confess and repent of thoughts and actions that do not reflect you. Lord God Almighty, forgive us. Thank you, Lord, for the peace, the comfort, the power, and the assurance that we find in you, Christ, our only hope. In your glorious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, praise team. This morning, I awakened with a deep sense of humility. Just before the sovereignty of God, it was a good day for us to come to worship and to ponder His holiness and His salvation. And I appreciate the music that has led us in that vein this morning. When we think about the sovereignty of God, we have to acknowledge our lowly estate. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes should not perish but have eternal life. And the reason for that is because we are all in need. We need a Savior. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none of us that's righteous, not even one of us. And the Bible tells us also that the wages of this sin is death. It's separation from God. It is away from his grace and his goodness and his mercy. But the rest of the wages of sin is death. The rest of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died on the cross. The Bible tells us that whosoever shall believe in the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the response that we should have there is to confess that Jesus is Lord, to believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Because it's with the heart that man believes unto righteousness. And it's with the mouth confession is made, resulting in salvation. The Bible goes on to say that when that happens, then we commit ourselves to him fully. The Apostle Paul cries out for us, present our bodies as a living sacrifice to him, holy and acceptable unto him. It's our reasonable service. And that we should not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may present that which is good and acceptable and perfect before the Lord God. That is the process of a salvation experience, acknowledging God's holiness and sovereignty, our own need because we're sinners. God has given a Savior who takes care and remedies that sin. And we must call upon him so that his righteousness can be applied in the place of our sin as we submit ourselves to him. And then we apply our lives to his service. I want to pray before we get started. There may be the chance that someone sitting in our midst has not trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. They've not considered these truths that were just presented in this gospel, and that they might want to receive Christ. He's a gift, but you must acknowledge your sin. You must acknowledge your sin, and when you see God in his holy light, you will see your own sin. Let's pray together. Father, as we prepare our hearts for worship through the Word this morning, Lord God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your gift of eternal life that comes through Christ Jesus the Lord, who gave himself as the only sufficient and perfect sacrifice that could be made before your holy presence on behalf of our sin. And Lord God, we thank you that you have given faith so that we might trust you and believe this. And then by that, you bring salvation into our hearts. Lord God, thank you for every gift that you have applied to our life so that we might serve you, that we might have sensitivity to those around us who need to hear this good news, and for those who need ministry, may we be faithful, good stewards. We pray now, Father, that our hearts are attuned to the truth that's before us this morning, and we will honor you in our response, for you're worthy of our response that aligns with your will and your purposes. We love you so much. Thank you for loving us first through Christ Jesus, in whose precious and glorious name we pray. Amen. Well, the church has many opportunities to honor the Lord God, who is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can worship him as we've done this morning, coming together, singing songs, praying to him, recognizing the many blessings that he's poured out into our lives, and then to respond with appreciation and praise and just glorifying God for the grace and mercy that he's allowed us to know. We should thank God for the purpose of justifying us as if we never sinned. What an incredible reality that God brings to the life of one who's been transformed, that you've been justified before God as if you were always righteous. God sent Jesus to put his righteousness upon those who are confessing him. And so there's a justification that has taken place for the believer. Now there's sanctification. You grow. You draw near to Him. You become more like Him in the image of Christ. And we look forward together to that time when we will draw near to the Lord in glory in the glorification process, where we will be made complete in Christ and then spend eternity with Him there. We should worship Him for all of that. And the church has the responsibility and the privilege, I count it, to serve Him in the many ways that He gives us to serve. The Lord God upon salvation gifts every one of His children so that we are specially enabled to be able to serve Him in a marvelous way. Isn't it amazing? He doesn't just supply the salvation, He supplies the tools. And He enables us and gives us appointed opportunities to be able to serve Him. And it is an honor to be able to serve Him before our families and our friends, our neighbors, co-workers, in our community, even among strangers that we may not know, to lift up a word or an effort, a gesture that would represent God and the gift He's placed in your life. And then the Lord has commanded that His children be about boldly telling others about Him, proclaiming Him in service and also verbally, to be able to let others know that we have a Savior, that there's a God in heaven who has assigned us to know Him, and we want to tell as many as possible, as many as the Lord appoints before us. This is the work of the church, and the Lord gives pastors and Sunday school teachers to equip, but He also calls on every believer to proclaim this news through his life. As Paul said, present your body a living sacrifice to Him that's holy and acceptable and perfect, so that He might be honored. I think about Paul preaching to the philosophers at Athens in Acts chapter 17. It is a lengthy passage, but within that passage, we find these verses, verse 24 through 27, where the apostle says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And He made from one man, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." Note that in verse 26. Determine their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Let me bring this to your attention. There, it's no accident. It's not just by chance that you are here today, that perhaps you live in our area, Edna, Texas, Gallatin, Texas, down the road. And God has appointed you to be here in this particular area, this particular time in the year 2020, in the United States of America, during an election year. Sometimes I see election years coming and I dread them. All of the back and forth that's going on and the passion it creates in people, and they want to tell their side and we see division. I dread that. But God has a purpose in us being here at this time through this ordeal. So we should not fight against it. We should trust the Lord in it, because it was determined by God that we would be in this place. And we have this assurance on top of this that should help us, is that our citizenship, whilst here in the United States, Edna, Texas, in the area, for the believer, your citizenship is elsewhere. This is a temporary citizenship, but the other citizenship is one that the Apostle Paul tells us is in heaven. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 to 19, in the apostle's beautiful letter of Ephesians, he said, "He came and preached peace to you, the Lord did, to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near." He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles were far away from the Lord. The Jews were near. They had access to the Lord God. He says, "This gospel was preached to all of you, for through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with all the saints of God's household." Fellow citizens with all the saints of God's household. Again, in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writing about this citizenship in verse 20 and 21, says, "Our citizenship's in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." One day there's going to be a transformation that's going to take place. It's going to be a supernatural, miraculous transformation of these bodies. But we're going to be transported into a new kingdom. Real kingdom. And our citizenship has already been stamped there for believers. You belong in this kingdom. You are part of it. And while Jesus stressed to His followers the responsibility, "Let your light shine in this world so men will see your good works, glorify your Father who's in heaven," He also prayed in His priestly prayer in John chapter 17 that even though they're in the world, Father, remind them they're not of the world. Remind them that they have a citizenship elsewhere. But while they're in the world, I pray that you don't let the evil one get a hold of them and tear them away from this reality. So don't be torn away from the reality. No matter how chaotic it gets and how confusing it may get and how dangerous it may even get, your citizenship is in heaven, even though you're a citizen of the United States, in Edna, Texas, or in Goneta, or Lolita, or the surrounding area. You're a member as a believer of heaven. And we've been given the responsibility to positively impact the community in which the Lord has placed us at this time. That means as part of the citizens of the United States during this time, we have a responsibility to participate in the voting process, electing government officials. A very strong current is moving through our society now that the government is Big Brother, the government is the enemy of the people. Well, that's not what God planned. That is not what God intended. That's not what He designed. In fact, in the Word of God, we find the Apostle Paul writing in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. He says, "Let every person be in submission and subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause to fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what's evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. The government's a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Therefore, it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. And because of this, pay your taxes, pay your customs, fear whom you're supposed to fear, honor who you're supposed to honor." Again, the Apostle Paul makes known this same thing to Timothy as he tells him to pray for those that are in authority. The Apostle Peter also speaks about this idea of submitting yourself to the government. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether as to a king as the one in authority or governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do right. For this is the will of God, that by doing right you silence the ignorance of foolish men. So act as free men. Don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. Use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king." So all of those commands, reminders, is that we are to be subjected to the government. And the best thing we can do is to go with the conviction the Lord gives us to the polling places and pray for those authorities who will be in place, and to make sure that we are voting our conscience, voting those that we want to see in those places, so that we can abide by what's told in the Scripture. That we will fear the government if we're in trouble or if we're wrong, and we will not be afraid if we're not wrong. With that being said, we might look at some of the available candidates and feel confident that perhaps we can cast a vote for them because their character, their moral standing, their lives are above reproach. They've not given any reason to doubt them. And so you might feel comfortable in casting a vote for that particular candidate. That's not the same all the way across the board. There are some candidates that don't have high moral character. There are some candidates that probably seem more like rascals than they do politicians. And for that, we have to dig through the junk to try and find out what the Lord wants us to do in those kind of cases. Oftentimes, it feels like choosing the lesser of two evils, and that's not very much fun. But when we do look at Scripture, we find that there are accounts where God has used even wicked people in high places to accomplish His purposes. I think of Pharaoh. When the Egyptians wouldn't allow Israel to escape, they wouldn't allow Israel to be removed from the land. They wanted to keep them there as slaves. And Pharaoh, the Scripture says, hardened his heart. He rejected God. He hated the Israelites. Yeah, but he didn't want them to go. And God used him so that he could show his glory and power to the nation of Egypt, to Israel, and to the surrounding nations that there's a God in heaven. God used Pharaoh, Pharaoh's hardened heart, through the 10 plagues, Pharaoh chasing him out there, being destroyed after all was said and done. God used Pharaoh. There's another one in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 9 and 10, and I would like to assign you homework to read those two chapters about a man named Jehu. He was a rogue, a mercenary, a worldly warrior. But God told Elisha the prophet, go to Jehu and assign him to kill off the family of Ahab and to destroy Baal worship. And Jehu, being a rugged man, not much to do with godly things, followed the instruction of the prophet from God, and he did exactly that. He obeyed and he wiped out Ahab, he wiped out Baal worship for that period of time. God used Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to remove his people, Judah, from their homeland in the promised land. Because they had disobeyed, they'd forgotten God, he cast them out, and he used the instrument, the vessel of Nebuchadnezzar, to banish the people of Israel from the promised land for a period of 70 years. You can find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 6 and 7. There was also a pagan king named Cyrus of the Persians, who after 70 so years was assigned by God to start bringing the Jews back to the land. Cyrus was a pagan king. He wasn't a good king. But Ezra records this about him in chapter 1 in verse 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heavens, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem that's in Judah and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who's in Jerusalem. And every survivor at whichever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, goods and cattle, together with freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And so there's a mandate, a decree, comes from a pagan king to get the people of God back into the promised land. In the New Testament, we find the same kind of thing happening. You may have heard about King Herod in the New Testament. The time that Jesus was born, King Herod ruled. He was a wicked king. He killed off his own family members to make sure he stayed in office. When it was noted to him that there would be a king of all kings, a king above all kings that was born to the nations and was born right there in Bethlehem, this king was disturbed. He made a decree that all children 2 years old and under be wiped out and slaughtered to make sure he could kill this king. With the prompting of that decree, the Lord God spoke through an angel to Joseph, who was the betrothed of Mary and the father to be, or the father surrogate of the child Jesus. He was told, take that child and the mother to Egypt till that king is dead, and then I'll tell you when to bring him back. And that's exactly what he did. And the passage in Matthew chapter 2 says that They were there till the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophets might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. So God used a very wicked king, even in the New Testament times, to move and orchestrate things in such a way that the Christ child would be brought back out of Egypt and fulfill prophecy. A wicked king. Probably the most infamous wicked person in the New Testament we might consider would be one of those disciples of Jesus, Judas Iscariot. Every one of the gospel accounts records the betrayal of Christ by Judas Iscariot. Matthew 26 is where we find the first one. Verses 47 to 50, here's how it reads. While Jesus was still speaking to those 11 disciples, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a great multitude with swords and clubs from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I shall kiss, he's the one, seize him. And immediately he, being Judas Iscariot, went to Jesus and said, hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you've come for. And they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. You know the rest of the story. They took him and they put him on a cross for execution. God used even Judas Iscariot, one who dwelt among the holy, and yet was assigned as a son of perdition, the one that would betray Christ. And all of that according to God's will. God used even wicked people, New Testament, Old Testament, and even throughout history to accomplish his purposes, orchestrating and getting his purposes accomplished. Now, when we think about this election, what we need to be concerned about, and ever since I've started voting, every year I've heard somebody say this is the most important election of your life. And it is, because every election gets us closer and closer to the second coming of Christ. That's how I see its importance. The thing we need to be concerned here is that the candidates support the things that believers in the Lord God want supported. That we think about the value system that we have and that we want those who support, who are in office, to represent those values. That's what we need to be concerned about. I think I see four main values that we should be concentrating on as God-fearing believers, as born-again folks, where we shouldn't settle for anything less out of the candidates for whom we're going to cast a vote. And that first area of concern would be life. That the candidate be one who sees the sanctity of life and the sacredness of life as an important value and will do whatever they can to make sure that life is provided and kept sacred. We should look for and support those candidates that favor, value life. Now, the biggest issue on this is the abortion issue. It is an ugly issue. It's not the one we like to talk about or address. Abortion, they say, is a solution to overpopulation. It's keeping kids from being abused. It's keeping from having unwanted children around. I'll tell you what it's a solution for. It's a solution for rampant sexual behavior where people are not controlling themselves. And when they get in a bind, they have to find a way to solve their problem. The simplest solution is that everybody become a believer and get the Holy Spirit in you, and you have the spirit of self-control in you so that when you're tempted, you don't give in. But what we do know is that anything that takes the life of a baby is considered murder in Scripture. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, God gave one of the Ten Commandments that says we should not murder. When I think about a child who is helpless in a womb, should be the safest and most sacred place that a baby could ever be. There's a freedom now to take that child and to pull him out and to kill him. You might say this is really a non-issue because our government has already passed a law that we should have the freedom to wipe out children at our request. Well, it is considered the highest court in the land, the Supreme Court. But there is a higher court in all the universe that has established that life is precious to God. When God created man in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the contemplation in the Godhead was, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And a couple of weeks ago on Sunday night, I talked about the doctrine of man made in the image of God. And we were thorough in that. You can go on our website and look that up and listen to it again. We are made in a special way as humanity to have a capacity to be able to communicate with God, much different than the rest of creation. The animals don't communicate with God the same way we do. They don't have the same kind of reasoning ability that you and I do. They don't have the same kind of makeup and compassion that we have because we're made in the image of God. We're made like God. And we were specially made that way. God formed us out of the dirt of the ground. That first man, Genesis 2:7, he breathed life into man after he formed him out of the dirt of the ground. And then he gave mankind the capacity to procreate. He made the reproductive situation in such a way that we can pass this life on from one to the next. And that life is real. When you listen to Psalms like Psalm 139 and you hear David saying, it was from the womb that I knew you. He formed me in the dark places of the womb. Before I was ever born, before a day was ever done, he knew me. That's a life. And the violation of that is murder. God's the giver of life. He has breathed life into us. He has enabled us to be able to reproduce so that we might bear children that look like us but are made in the image of God. And that process is to happen within the institution that God designed and ordained as marriage. And that leads us to the next important issue. That is marriage between a man and woman, a traditional marriage. Again, the Supreme Court has made the decision that you can marry anybody, anything you want. But again, the Bible tells us that God has settled this issue. In fact, Scripture in Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word has been established in heaven." Psalm 119:160 says, "The sum of your word is truth. Every bit of it put together is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Nothing can break it." Jesus said, "This word will not pass away until all things are destroyed." This word has to be fulfilled. The word that he gave us in the fact that there is an order that God has given to marriage. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. The Lord God noticed that it was not good for man to be alone. And so he formed animals and beasts of the field out of dirt. And he passed them before Adam. And he gave him the right to name all of those animals, and Adam did. But even after that, Adam did not find a helper suitable for him, and the Lord recognized it. And so the Lord put Adam into a deep sleep. He took a rib out of Adam, he closed up that place, and then he formed a woman out of that rib. And the man, Adam, said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two become one flesh." That's God's program right there. Man and woman. For life, if possible, we should. It's his design. And man shouldn't mess with that. Not even the highest court in the land. We need people that are elected to places where they will make sure we uphold God's plan and design. So choose candidates who have the same conviction. Another area of concern is justice, true justice. Not the kind of plan that the world is calling for, where a violator of laws is given a slap on the hand and they're set free, and that there's no accountability for the things that they've done to violate the law. True justice is meeting out punishment equal to and fitting for the crime that has been committed. You know what true justice for every one of us is, spiritually speaking? Hell and death. Separation from God, never to have a right to come before his presence. And even if you haven't raped or killed or even talked ugly about someone, you have sinned in some way, and that sin has scarred you and marred you from being able to come into the presence of God without something supernatural happening to you. That's why he sent Jesus, to come so that we might be cleansed. And the justice that God gives for those who believe in Jesus is that Jesus takes on our punishment and places it on himself so that we can have his righteousness. I don't see how that's real justice, but God does. God takes what I have done and puts it on his Christ, who is perfect, and then takes what was on Christ and puts it on me, who is imperfect. True justice, if the world knew what they were asking for, they would not be crying out for true justice. And yet, we need to elect officials who will make sure that the government does mete out true justice. That those who violate crimes are taken care of in the sense that they have the purpose of their crime, the outpouring of their crime, and the punishment they have fit that crime. Otherwise, victims remain victims, because those who are let out come back and commit the same offenses, and those victims never get over their trauma. We need judges who will do what's the right thing. We need a Supreme Court that will do the right thing. We need local governments that will do the right thing. We need to vote. I am overly concerned about this pandemic that led many to fear and led many of the leaders in some of our communities around the United States to set prisoners free so they wouldn't catch COVID in prison, even violent offenders. And then to hear the reports that some of those went out and committed crimes within hours of being released. That's a travesty. That's not justice. So we should find a way to be able to minister to them so they don't catch this illness or any other illness, and we also need to make a way that they're not just set free out in the streets. We do need people who represent justice. And lastly, I think we need to vote for those who represent a healthy work ethic. We've become a country that is given to entitlement, given to believing that the government should take care of everything that they have in their lives, support their lifestyles, even if they're staying home and doing nothing to contribute to their communities or to the world. We need to elect officials who work hard and who are diligent and represent a strong work ethic and will vote and put laws in place that will make sure that people work, and those who are disabled and those who are needy get the help they need. We cannot continue to feed those who don't do anything and think that we're going to survive financially or even morally if we continue to have that kind of lifestyle. The Apostle Paul, prompted by the Holy Spirit, wrote to the church in Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 said, "When we were with you," and Paul stayed there and ministered to them for some time until he was chased out of town. He said, "When we were with you, we gave you this order. If anyone will not work, don't let him eat." I don't know if that worked today, but that sounds like a good plan. Listen, they'll show up at the church and we'll feed them. That's how it happens. But people should work. And we need elected officials that are going to make sure that our society is able to function, and those that need to work get back to work, and those that need help will get help. I am amazed at those who are so much smarter than I am and have these technical abilities and skills to be able to hack into somebody's account and to steal their identity and their funds, and yet they claim they can't get a real job where they can get paid for that. Maybe not as much as they do an illegal activity, but where they can do it and contribute to society rather than tearing down society. I am just amazed. So we need government officials. We need elected officials who are going to set up laws and protections for the people of this nation that need the protection. We have a heavy responsibility this year as citizens of the United States of America. But we also have a heavy responsibility as citizens of heaven in this world. Go to your polls and cast your votes. If you've done that already, thank you for doing that. Regardless of how you voted, you need to go vote. But I pray that you have prayed through that and you vote your conscience, you vote godly values, and you put people in places that are going to get things done. You're not of this world. Jesus said that in his prayer to the Father, his last priestly prayer for his people. He said, "Father, these are not of the world, but they're still in it." And you know, Jesus could have said, "Just take them out of here. Get them away from all the madness." But you know what he said? He said, "I just pray that you protect them from the evil one while they stay in this world and do what I'm calling them to do." This is what we got to do. It's what we're called to. For this particular time in history, for this particular time in our nation's life, we have purpose. He's left us here for this purpose, and may God's people in the Lord Jesus Christ be about that purpose to his glory. Now, I've said a lot about being a citizen of the United States. Perhaps there's somebody here, you're not a citizen of heaven. Maybe you're feeling that you need to trust Christ. Perhaps something's stirring in your heart. Let me tell you, to come to know Christ is more than a feeling. It is a realization. And when the Spirit begins to move in you, you begin to understand your need for salvation, forgiveness of sin. If you're sensing that, come today. Let us celebrate with you. Let us walk with you. If perhaps you're struggling with what to do with this election, or maybe what to do with your family, what to do with your life, let's commit that to the Lord. He can take care of that, and he will, as we commit it to him. Let's pray together. Father, as we move from this time to the time of response, a big part of our worship, Father, is how we respond to you when you've spoken to us through your word, through songs, through prayers. Lord God, we'd be remiss if we just left here without any change or transformation in our lives. Surely, Father, some of us are in places where you need us to move, where you want us to be. I pray this morning, Father, that you would move us and that we would be responsive and that you would be honored and glorified through our response. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for giving us this privilege and time to be before you this morning. Use us to your glory as we prepare our hearts to depart from this place in the name of Jesus. Amen. Brother Alec, lead us in this time. Let's stand together.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wound inside which flow be of sin the double cure. Save from
gracious God, we again are humbled before you. We ask, Father, that you fill us with your Spirit. And Lord, as your children, born again, and having a citizenship in heaven, Lord God, May we be found good stewards to declare this good news to all so that those might believe and come to you. Lord Jesus, be glorified through our obedience. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Before you leave, we've got to distribute some baptism tracts, baptism certificates. And so Baylor and Bryn, if y'all will come down. And the Gideons have supplied also a small New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs. So Bryn, Baylor. God bless you guys. Thank you very much for these ladies are amazing. Praise the Lord. Be praying for them and their families as they grow. All of our candidates need our attention in that way.
All right, so as we go, we're going to sing the doxology together.
Let's stand, please.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavens.